This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, na'maduhu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiruh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluh. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatih wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد. Inshallah, we will continue where we left off, which was the time in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the time in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received revelation, we know for sure, of course, we said that was the month of Ramadan. And that was, we don't need a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because we have, of course there are many ahadith that are verified also, but we have verses in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. شهر رمضان, the month of Ramadan is the month in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran as guidance for mankind. هُدَى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. It is clarification, and it is also a distinguisher, a criterion to determine that which is good and that which is bad. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before we mentioned there were many things that happened during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which revelation used to come. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, he said that he, truthful dreams are 146 of revelation. 146 of revelation. Now you might say, why is it 146 of revelation? That seems like it's a strange number, right? One half, one third. But so truthful dreams are 146 of revelation. So where does that come from? It comes from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the total amount of time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the dreams. Because remember, we said at the beginning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to see truthful dreams. That means he would see a dream, and then it would happen. He would see a dream, and then what happened? And so, when these things, do you have a charger? Yeah. Go in the car and get it, because it's gonna die. Yeah. Sorry. Get the battery. Truthful, it's just giving me indication that it's gonna turn off. Truthful dreams are 146. And he said that this was before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. He would see something and it would happen. Now where did 46 come from? 46 comes from the amount of time that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received revelation in totality. In totality, how many years were the times in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received revelation from Allah? 23, right? 23 years in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So 13 years in Mecca and 10 years in Medina. And if you multiply all the whole time that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam received a revelation, how many years is that in totality? How many years? 23, right? Total is 23. And if we say that the total is 23, where does 46 come from? 46 comes from doubling that. Why do we need to double that? The reason is because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for half a year, for 6 months, he used to see dreams. And of course, dreams of prophets and messengers are always truthful. They're always truthful because the shayateen cannot influence them in their dreams. Shayateen can't influence the prophets and messengers of Allah in their dream. They can't influence them at all. And that's why even when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is asleep, even though he is asleep, he's technically awake. Why? That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, my eyes sleep, but I don't actually sleep. Why? Because in his sleep, you know, when you're sleeping, you lose consciousness. And whatever you see in your dreams is just gibberish. A lot of it's just nonsense. Just your thoughts that are just floating all over. But with the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're always in control of their thoughts and their mind. Because the shaitan cannot influence in their, even in their minds. The shaitan can influence us. But the Prophet also has a shaitan who every person is assigned a shaitan who tries to influence that person. And the Prophet said, every person. And he, the companions, they said, even you, O Messenger of Allah? He said, even me. But my shaitan accepted Islam. Aslam, meaning he doesn't order me to do anything except that which is good. He said he doesn't order me to do anything except that which is good. So 6 months, right? So in totality, the total amount of revelation is 23 years. If you multiply that, right, 23 years, and half of the first year was in dreams, and so the 6 months is 146. 6 months of 23 years, right, is 146 of revelation. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we said he used to receive revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning he used to see dreams from Allah, dreams that were from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was something that was in preparation for him receiving revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he used to, as we mentioned at the beginning, or we mentioned last week, he used to seclude himself from the people. So is it better for us to seclude ourselves from the people, meaning avoid contact with people all together, so that we don't have, you know, when you don't contact with people, you're less likely to commit sins, maybe, right? So you seclude yourself. Should you do that? No. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Al-mu'minu alladhi yukhaliqu an-nas," a believer who joins the people, intermingles with the people, "wa yasbir ala adahum," and he is patient. He perseveres with their harm. In other words, they even with all the harm that comes to him, he's patient. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that person, أَعْظَمُ أَجْرًا مِنَ الَّذِي لَا يُخَالِطُهُمْ وَلَا يَصْبِرْ عَلَى أَذَاهُمْ. He said that person is greater in reward. We receive more reward than one who avoids and stays away from the people altogether and is not persevere their the harm that comes from other people. So of course, if you deal with the people, you hang out with the people, you have to be patient with them. Right? You have to be patient with them. Some people they say, you know, I don't want to get married, right? It's better for me not to get married. If I get married, then you know, you have more fitna. Sometimes more problems with your wife, right? You gotta take care of them. You have children now, you have to take care of, right? But the thing is, what we don't realize is sometimes when you start to use, when you think about it, and you start to use your own intellect to determine what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad, you end up doing that which is worse and falling into greater sin. You understand? Falling into greater sin. And that's why staying away from people, avoiding them, you might say, well, I might not have any problems with people. Why? Because I don't go into contact with people. I don't go. You know, I don't deal with people, so that, you know what, let me just go into the mountains and raise the sheep, have enough food for me, drink from the milk, and just live alone by myself. I don't have to worry about anyone. I don't have to worry about harming other people, and I don't have to worry about people harming me neither. Right? And so that way, I don't commit any sins with anyone else. Right? It's just between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the desert or the jungle or wherever you want to live, to avoid the people. But is that better? Not necessarily. Why? Because humans naturally are inclined to have company. You know, that's why you want to be with people. You need the social interaction. You can't just be by yourself. And that's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam to go to Mecca. When Prophet Ibrahim went to Mecca, he says, he turns around and he's making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect them from committing shirk. And then he says, رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, so that they may establish prayer. فَاجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِّنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ فَاجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِّنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. Make the hearts of people yearn towards them. Make the hearts of the people yearn towards them. I mean, yearn towards my progeny, the child, my progeny that I have left here in Mecca. And then, of course, he says, وَرْزُقْهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ, and provide them from fruits, so that they may be thankful. So first of all, you need to strengthen your religious and your spiritual needs, and that's between you and Allah. But you also have social needs, and that's why people enjoy social media. People like it when people like what they post. A lot of people like the attention. Right? And people, it's just the social needs that, you know, you have social media, that's why we call it social media. In the old days, you have to go meet people, right? You have to socialize, you have to meet people, you have to chat, and you sit down with them, and that makes you happy when you're dealing with them. But at the same time, when you are dealing with them, you're also going to have to deal with the harm that comes with it. You are also going to have to deal with the harm that comes with it. And so in Islam, it's good to deal with the people. But you do, for us, we have, of course, there's nothing, it's not something that is recommended that you stay away from the people. And that's why our deen is the natural deen. And the Christians, for example, those who want to be pious and righteous, and they want to be men of God, what do? They go to the monasteries, right? They go to, and they become monks. They don't deal with the people, they don't get married, they don't do any of that. But that itself contradicts the fitrah of humanity. And you can't replace it. You can't replace the fitrah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put within us. لا تبديل لفطرة الله التي فطر الناس عليها. The fitra that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the natural disposition that Allah puts upon us, it's natural. And so that's why they end up doing that which is worse. So what do they do? What's happening in all of these, with the Catholics and so forth, that's so widespread?
Abuse.
Abuse of who? They say that, okay, you know what? We don't want to get married. We want to come closer to Allah. And so we don't get married. But they don't want to get married, but then they do that which is worse. They do that which is worse. Worse in some things that are unimaginable. So much so, it's not just a single place. You know, they have these Christian seminaries that teach or raise people, or that teach people in these schools to become monks also. Right, and they send the people there at a very, very young age. And that's why the Catholic Church and many of these churches have almost become bankrupt. In fact, they are bankrupt. Why? Because they got sued so many times by so many people who grew up thinking that they were doing something good, but thinking that this is something that's praiseworthy by staying away, abstinence, and staying away from marriage, staying away from women. And of course, they end up doing that which is worse, and they end up abusing young boys, right? And so that's why this is the opposite of what our deen teaches us. But you might say, well, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did go and seclude himself. But this was not a lifestyle here. It was the time, he would take time off, and what did he do? He interacted with the people. Otherwise, how would people know that he was the most honest, the most trustworthy? He was the most helpful of all. Even on his way to the cave, he would bring food and provide and give to the people. Right? And so his interaction is just that there's a time in which you just want to seclude yourself. So there's a balance in Islam. Inna li rabbika alayka haqqan. Indeed, you yourself have a right upon yourself. Inna li ahlika alayka haqqan. And your family have a right upon you. Wa inna li nafsika alayka haqqan. And you yourself, you also have a right upon yourself. Fa'ati kulli dhi haqqin haqqah. So give each entity that's deserving of its right. And so a believer, a Muslim, so somebody might say, you know what, then especially some of the maybe extreme Sufis, they might go and they might stay at a certain place, they don't want to get married and so forth. They're actually just following the ways of what the Christians used to do. For us, yeah, there's a time to seclude yourself, a time between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's at night time. Ya ayyuhal muzammil, قُمْ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا نِصْفَهُ أَوْ انْقُصْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا أَوْ زِدْ عَلَيْهِ وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا إِنَّ نَاشِئَةَ اللَّيْلِ هِيَ أَشَدُّ وَطْئًا وَأَقْوَمُ قِيلًا إِنَّ لَكَ فِي النَّهَارِ سَبْحًا طَوِيلًا. At the end of all of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet ﷺ to stand up at night time in prayer. And prayer at night time, seclude yourself, but you also have a long day also to interact and to go out and communicate with the people and deliver the message to the people. And so there's a time for seclusion, there's a time for seclusion and dhikr and being by yourself, and then there's a time in which you go out and socialize with the people in a good way, to remind others and also to interact with others as with our fitrah, natural disposition that Allah has instilled in us, to fulfill those or to make sure that we also fulfill the needs, our social needs also. And so that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, but he knew that the companions also, they have their, you know, their social gatherings also. In fact, one time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِيَّاكُمْ الْجُلُوسِ فِي الطُّرُقَاتِ إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْجُلُوسِ فِي الطُّرُقَاتِ. Stay away from those gatherings on the side of the roads. Stay away from the gatherings on the side of the roads. And what are those gatherings? What are those gatherings? You know, it's like if you go to any Muslim country, and here, where do people sit down in the morning? The cafe, right? They're sitting down drinking coffee, right? They sit down and drink coffee. And that's like, that's how people socialize, right? That's how people socialize. They sit down before they go to work. Some people sit down longer than they're supposed to, right? And they spend more time there than normal, right? Than usual. But what do? They socialize and they sit down, and these are like on the side of the road, they're drinking coffee and, you know, having maybe a light breakfast before they go to work. But, you know, there are a lot of the brothers there get together in the morning. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِيَّاكُمْ الْجُلُوسِ فِي الطُّرُقَاتِ. He said, be careful of staying in those gatherings on the side of the road, on the roads. Like, be careful, stay away from that. And so the companions are like, Wait, that's part of our life. Like, oh Messenger of Allah, ما لنا بد من مجالسنا نتحدث فيها. He said, oh Messenger of Allah, we have to have our social gatherings. When we speak to each other. That's when we socialize. نتحدث فيها. That's when we socialize. We have to have those. Like normally, right? So the Prophet is saying that, don't do this. Stay away from those places. And the companions are like, oh Messenger of Allah, you know what? We can't do that. That's part of our life. You know, it's like, that's how we socialize. So the companion saying this, subhanAllah, shows how serious this matter is. And it's for the guys, right? It's not, you know, it's not normal. I mean, it's not normal to just like, to avoid and stay away from everything. So they said, so the Prophet, when the companions said this, he said, if you have to, فَأَعْطِ طَرِيقَ حَقَّ. Give the road its right. Like if you're going to stay on the road, the side of the road like that, meaning socializing that way, then give the road its right. And so the companions, they said, oh Messenger of Allah, وَمَا حَقَّ الطَّرِيقَ. What is the right of the road? What are we supposed to do? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Rudd al-salam." Right? When you're there, you know, like when somebody passes by, you know, you make sure you give the right of giving salams to each other. Right? So when you're giving salams to each other, then of course that's rewarding, and that also connects each other and strengthens the hearts and strengthens the bond. And then he said, "Wa ghadd al-basar." Lower your gaze though, you know. When women walk by, and don't go around looking at things, just sitting there, no. You have to lower your gaze, right? Lower your gaze. وَكَفُّ الْأَذَى. And make sure you don't do any harm, okay? You don't do any harm. And then he said, وَالْأَمْرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهْيُ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. You have to also enjoin good, and you have to forbid evil. If you're gonna be outside on the road, if you see something bad, make sure you stop it. Don't just let it happen in front of you. Because when bad things happen in front of you and you don't do anything about it, then you become desensitized. And those types of things continue to happen. So the rules of socialization were set in this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we can apply it to modern day social media. Right? Modern day social media. So I can say to people, you can tell people, stay away from social media. Right? Stay away from social media. And so what are the youngsters going to say? What are the youngsters going to say? What are they going to say? The imam stands up and says, stay away from social media. Stay away from Facebook. Stay away from Instagram and TikTok. Stay away from YouTube. Stay away from social media altogether. What are they going to say? stay away from him. Yeah, that's all we have, right? That's all we have. Stay away from, you know, from all of these, Twitter, whatever it is, all social media, stay away from it. What are people going to say? Just like what the companion said. I said, oh, Messenger of Allah, we have to. Like, it's not practical to leave social media altogether. It's a part of our life. So during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions on the side of the road, they said the same thing. Oh, Messenger of Allah, we have to have our gatherings, our social gatherings. And so what we say with social media is, yes, go ahead. But what do you use it for? What should you be using it for? How should you use it? If you have to be on social media, use it to enjoin relations. Right? Radd al-Salam is enjoining relations. So you need to call your grandmother, call your grandmother. Enjoin relations. Call people to connect. Enjoin relations. You know, when you give salams, that means you're communicating with other people. Use it as a tool of communication to enjoin relations. Okay? Secondly, what should you be doing? You should lower your gaze. غض البصر. Like, don't go around the dark corner of the internet. Don't open those doors. Like, if you can't stay away from that, then stay away from social media. Right? But don't go to those websites that are not appropriate. That's not appropriate. Lower your gaze. Don't go looking at things. Okay, let me look for pictures of this and that. Or let me go around looking for pictures of sisters. I am looking to get married after all, right? So you might be going around. Right? And so, no, you lower your gaze. That means don't go looking around at things that are haram. وَغَضُّ الْبَصَرِ وَكَفُّ الْأَذَى. Don't use that to harm other people also. We hear often about cyberbullying. We hear often about people on social media being very, very mean. Why? Because they think they have the protection from behind the keyboard. So the speech, there are things that you would not say to someone in front of their face. Why? Because if you were to say those things, you'd probably get beat up, right? Because you're only typing, you say mean things, or you backbite other people, or sometimes you slander other people, you spread rumors. All of that which is haram in terms of harming other people, whether you're doing it through social media or otherwise, through words and communication, that is something that you should not do when you're on social media. Socialize. These are the rules of socialization. If you want to be on, you want to be on social media and you want to socialize, this is what you do. You stay away from harming other people. And you also notice, you also notice, you know, like, when somebody's behind the keyboard, they're very mean. And also when they're behind the car, they feel like they're protected. Right? They feel like they're protected. So when somebody does something like, even they're going a little bit slower, beep, beep, or they drive, they try to cut off in front of them. And even worse than that, sometimes you have road rages to the point where people get so angry, so mad, you know, that they harm the other person. Why? Because sometimes the person who's driving, for some reason, when they're behind the wheel, you know, there are some people, amazing people, mashallah, amazing people. But when they're behind the wheel, la ilaha illallah. Sometimes you sit down. I've sat down with people, mashallah, very, very nice people. Very nice people. Very well mannered in their speech and everything. But they get behind that wheel, like that's a different person. Cut everybody off and like, what? Wait, you're supposed to stop here. You got there first and they break half the rules out there, right? And so there's like a different person. And so the same way some people behind the keyboard, they're like a different person. So if you're going to be on social media, don't harm other people. You have the rules, the being nice, kind, being well-mannered, good in speech, saying a good word. Those still apply. those still apply. So if you're going to socialize and you can stay on the right side, the side of the road, don't harm other people. Don't harm them physically. Don't harm them verbally. Right? Don't harm other people verbally. Don't harm other people physically. And so that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, kafil adha. And if you're going to go out there, what is it going to be used for? What do you want to use social media for? Al-amru bil-ma'roof wal-nahi anil munkar. Enjoining that which is good and forbidding that which is evil. So you want to post something? Go ahead. But make sure you post only that which is beneficial. If it is not beneficial, don't post it. If it's not beneficial, don't post it. And if you see somebody posting something and you're able to help them, remind them, then you do so. Enjoining good and forbidding evil. Because there are some people who post everything. Everything online. You say what? Before they even say Bismillah, they say Instagram. Right? Before they say Bismillah, they say TikTok. Let me get this on TikTok. Hold up, don't eat yet. Let me get this on Instagram. They take the picture, right? Right? The food looks nice. They bring it from the restaurant, or you eat it, or you just cook and you made some nice food, and you're about to touch it. Stop. No, wait. Let me take a picture of it. Why do they want to take a picture of it? Right? They want to post it on social media first. But what benefit is that? You're showing off to other people, yes. But maybe there are a lot of people out there who are jealous of you. You go on vacation, you post everything. And then another family who may not have that type of money, they feel jealous. And then sometimes it causes problems in their own family. And the wife comes and says, honey, you know, look at so-and-so, they're all on vacation. Even though she may not say that, when do we get to go on vacation? Like, why is it all of a sudden she wants to go on vacation? Like, nothing. Because so-and-so went on vacation posting pictures of Hawaii, posting pictures of those beaches, and then all of a sudden, like, now there's more pressure on the family, right? There's more social pressure. So that's not going to benefit. Or if you have a child, even you're posting all of these cute pictures. But there are people who don't think that they're cute. They don't think your children are cute. You know why? Because they've been wanting children for the last 15, 20 years. And when they see it, they're not happy. They're sad. Because they never had any children. And you never know, the shaitan comes and starts to play with them. And then you have the evil eye. And so that's why, if you have something good, post it. Yeah, it's okay. But don't post it except to those who love you, those who are close to you. Send those pictures to your mother. It's okay. Your mother's not going to be jealous. She wants to see her grandchildren. She's really happy. She wants to see her grandchildren's first words, first step. And that's what makes them happy. It's okay. But don't post it for the world to see, for everyone to see, because maybe there are some who are jealous of you. There are some who are jealous of you. So why we're speaking about the seerah, how did we get here? Well, because when you don't want to seclude yourself. You don't want to go out there and do, you know, interact with the people without any guidelines. No, go out there and benefit people. When you remind people, you're gonna face problems. But at the same time, you have to try to benefit society. Intermingle with them. The only time where you wanna stay away from all of it is if the influence, if there's so much corruption, if there's so much evil, that instead of you being able to influence others, you're going to be influenced. And your deen is going to be at stake. Some people, you hang around with them, they're very toxic. You hang around with them, and all you hear is just backbiting and harm. You know, people talking about other people, and if they talk about other people in front of you, they're going to talk about you in front of other people too. You know, in front of other people also. And so it's going to cause a lot of problems. Yes, if you want It's better to go out there and interact and intermingle with the people, and that's what the Prophet ﷺ said. Al-mu'minu alladhi yukhalitu an-nas. A believer who intermingles with the people. Wa yasbir ala adahum, and he is patient, perseveres through their harm, the harm that might come to him. A'azamu ajra. He will have a greater reward. Why? When somebody says something to you, now you have to determine whether what you should do, and if you do it according to the guidelines set by Islam, then you'll be rewarded by Allah. The reward, you be patient, but at the same time also enjoin good, forbid evil, interact with the people, even if they try to harm, even if they try to cut relations, you join relations. The reward of enjoining relations is very great, but it's not always easy. Right? It's not always easy. وَيَصْبِرْ عَلَىٰ أَذَاهُمْ أَعْظَمُ أَجْرًا. He will have a greater reward. أَعْظَمْ أَجْرًا. He will have a greater reward than مِنَ الَّذِي لَا يُخَالِطُهُمْ وَلَا يَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ أَذَاهُمْ. He will have greater reward than one who does not intermingle with the people, nor is he patient with the harm and the hardship that may come with it. So that's why, the same way with everything else. You know, you get married, alhamdulillah, and there's going to be some problems maybe in your marriage in terms of when you're interacting with your spouse. You know, it's not going to be perfect, but inshallah the reward will be greater than the harm, inshallah. The reward that comes as a result of it, of having children, that they will make dua for you, that in the end, inshallah, that you teach them and you make sure that they become good Muslims. In the end, the reward will be greater for you than to not have children at all or not get married at all. Why? So because you're following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the sunnah of the prophets of Allah, and that's just following the deen of Allah, which is the deen of the fitrah. So we'll move on, inshallah, to Nuzul al-Wahy, revelation. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he secludes himself in the cave of him, and he worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Jibreel comes, and he is Amin al-Wahy, the one who is responsible for all revelation, the one who is the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he is the messenger from, he is the one who is responsible for revelation. Jibreel comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when, some of the scholars have mentioned, it was on a Friday, on a Monday. And the fact that it's on a Monday, or is it, We find that in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that tells us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he received the revelation. We said for sure, of course, during the month of Ramadan. One of the narrations in Sahih Muslim states that it was the 21st in the month of Ramadan. Of course, there's a difference of opinion amongst the scholars, because this, the night that revelation first came, is one of the last 10 nights during the month of Ramadan, in one of the odd nights. And so some of the scholars have mentioned it as the 21st. Many, of course, have mentioned the 27th. Others have mentioned another day. But we know that it is the last 10 nights, during the last 10 nights, during one of the odd nights, and that's Laylatul Qadr, of course. And of course, the khilaf, the difference of opinion amongst the scholars, is something that is very, very well known. And of course, it was min shahri Ramadan, min al-'am al-arba'in li miladihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 40 years of age. Baynama kana yatahannathu bi ghari Hira. When he was in the cave of Hira, Jibreel came and he said, Iqra. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, فَقُلْتُ in this hadith. This particular hadith, of course, is in Sahih Bukhari, and it mentions to us, and also in Sahih Muslim, it mentions to us that the Prophet ﷺ said, first of all, there was a squeeze from Jibreel. He squeezed him so hard to the point where he said, "Hatta balagha minni al-jahd," until I almost lost my breath, and then he released me. And imagine how scared you would be if you were by yourself in a cave and someone came and squeezed you so hard that you couldn't breathe. Like somebody squeezed you so hard that you couldn't breathe, you've lost your breath and you think you're gonna die. Why? Because you have no strength, because Jibreel is coming. Jibreel is squeezing him so hard that he said, I thought that I was gonna lose my breath, meaning I thought that I was gonna die. And so he said, and then he released me and he said, "Iqra," recite, iqra. Qara'a yaqra'u. Yaqra means to recite, iqra. Iqra here in the Arabic language, right? To recite. To recite, whether you're reciting, whether you're reading it by looking at something, or you're reciting. We'll mention some other narrations that mention that Jibreel came with a book that on plush silk and told them to read. Right? But the stronger opinion is that he just says to him, "Iqra, recite." Now the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ma ana biqari'a. Ma ana biqari'a." Look, I'm not someone who knows how to read. I don't read. I'm ma ana biqari'a. The Prophet sallallahu was very intelligent. He was extremely wise. He was very, very smart. But he wasn't able to read. And this was in and of itself a miracle. A miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone who does not know how to read, yet is very intelligent, very wise. And he, of course, the reason why he's unable to read, it is a miracle in and of itself. It is to prove, it is proof and evidence that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a prophet and messenger from God. Why? Because if he's able to read, then people, and he used to love reading, and he used to always read books, right? All these books, anything that he can get his hands on, he'll read. Then what are people going to say when he starts speaking about Prophet Musa, when he starts speaking about Prophet Noah, when he starts speaking about Prophet Adam, when he starts speaking about the Day of Judgment? Oh no, he got that from the Christians. Right? He got that from the Christians. He got that from the Jews. He got that from folklore, the Persians and so forth. He read their books. You know, the Orientalists, they can't say he read their books. He didn't read any of their books. It can only be from Allah. Someone who has so much knowledge. Someone who has so much knowledge cannot just have this knowledge without reading. Without reading, you can't have so much knowledge. How much time is someone willing to sit with you and tell you everything that they know? How many people are gonna do that with you? People have their own lives. But if you read books, you can read the information and their ideas and their stories from, even though they're not there, they've left the knowledge for you. And so you can spend your days and nights reading. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't know how to read. You can't say he got this information from them. You can't say he got this information from reading and learning. No, it can only come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not even know how to read, even though most of the people in Arabia did not know how to read, but the people of Mecca knew how to read. The people of Mecca were very literate, more so than other towns. They were more literate than others. Why? Anybody know why? Because of their lifestyle. Because of their lifestyle. Like, if you go around the world right now, if you travel the world, where is Where is, which part of any country is literacy the highest?
Most civilized.
In the cities, right? People know how to read. People are educated. People go to universities. But if you go outside the cities, into the farms, if you go to the desert, you go to the Bedouins, and you go to the farmland, even in America, there are some people who still don't know how to read, believe it or not. Even in the US, the United States of America. But you won't find most of them in the cities. You'll find most of them in the rural areas, right? Why? Because if you're living in the city and you're living in a town that you have to do business, you have to know how to read. Because you interact with so many other people and you have to do business. Otherwise, people would cheat you. People would cheat you. Buy stuff. And you have to know the price. You have to know the items. You have to write them down. People would cheat you. You can't do business if you don't know how to read and write. I mean, you can, but it's hard. It's much more difficult. So what kind of lifestyle did the people of Mecca have? They were merchants and traders and business people. Unlike the people of Medina. The Arabs of Medina, they were farmers. They were date farmers. Because the land that they were living in was very fertile. And so most of them were date farmers. And so how do we know? From the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What's this, how do we know this? We know this after the battle of Badr. After the battle of Badr, anybody know what happened? The Muslims captured 70 prisoners. 70 of the prisoners of, and we will talk about it later, 70 of the prisoners of the Meccans, the Meccan prisoners. So they had 70 prisoners. Those, and of course, that which was agreed upon was that if they could ransom themselves, they would be freed. So some of the people who had wealthy family members, like the prisoners who had wealthy family members, their families would send them money, would bring and ransom them. Okay, look, we have our brother here. So they would give them money so that they would be able to be, they would be released and brought back to Mecca. But there were some families who couldn't afford it. Who couldn't afford it. Like what? Okay, if you pay for yourself, if you have someone ransom you, they're not, we know when they're captured as prisoners, they don't have money with them. And even if they did, they would be taken away from them anyways, right? So how do they ransom themselves? Their family members would have to ransom them. And they're 70, so there's a lot. And so there's some who are poor, who couldn't afford to be ransomed. And their families didn't come. And sometimes some family members, they just didn't want to come. Like there were some who were so mad that the Meccans lost, that they didn't go to ransom their prisoners. No, I'm not going. Like they were so mad, they're so sad. You know, because this is a big loss. You know, like some people in our time, it's about sports, right? Like when their team loses, like, man, forget you. Right? They act very, very like irrational. They act very, very irrational. Like they'll start saying all kinds of stuff. Like, oh, we were cheated. We should have won. The referees are on the other team. Like they only look from one, you know, from their side, right? Like whether it's a big soccer game, your team never loses. No, the referee always cheats. Right? No. And he said, no, he can't. So this is a big battle. We lost, even though we had such, especially if you're expecting to win, right? You have such a, you know, a stronger army, a better team. What happened? How did you guys lose? No, forget, you stay there. So believe it or not, some of the Meccans were so mad, were so angry, even though they had the opportunity to ransom, they didn't ransom immediately. They didn't ransom immediately because like, they were in shock. They were in shock that this, something like this could happen. That they didn't ransom them immediately. And so there were some prisoners who were like, we want to go home.
Like, we want to go home. What do we do? How do we? Nobody's helping us. We can't do anything. And they're tied up and they're as prisoners. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them a way out. Said, listen, if you can teach 10 of the children of Medina to read and write proficiently, we'll let you go. So these prisoners who were tied to the pillars in the masjid, the prisoners, they were tied to the pillars, but they had students. They had students amongst the companions, amongst the youngsters, the children. They would come and they would learn. They would learn. Why? You might say, wait, didn't we have a lot of Muslims who learn how to, who know how to read and write? Yeah, but there's not enough. Right, because the majority of the people of Medina did not know how to read. So because of this incident, the whole culture of Medina when it came to education and reading and writing would change. As a result of whom? The prisoners. As a result of the prisoners. And so the prisoners, one of the narrations that come to us even mentions that, you know, the teacher hit one of the children, right? Teacher hit one of the children. And so the parents got mad. And he said, yeah, you just go back, don't learn from him. Don't learn from him. In other words, you just sit there and forget, don't. And what's gonna happen? If this child that you're supposed to teach and he's supposed to learn, and once he learns how to read and write, you get to go home. And this guy's like, I'm not gonna. How is the teacher gonna treat him now? Please, 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 just learn. Alif, ba, ta. Come on, quickly. I need to go. Come on. He's going to be nice to you now. Like, if you don't learn, he just stays in Medina longer. He becomes a prisoner. Everyone's going home. Like, you got this one guy. They won't learn. Like, that's your problem. You teach him. If you can't teach him, you stay here until he learns. And how's the teacher going to be? He's going to beg you to learn. He's going to be nice to you. Right? He's going to be good to you. Because if you don't learn anything, you sit there like, oh man, I got a hard one today. You know, I got to be nice to this guy because I want to go home. I want to go home. And so, why am I mentioning this? Because the Prophet said, Ma'ana biqariya. He was from where? From Mecca. The Meccans were people who learned, who knew how to read and write. And learned how to read and write. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ asked them to teach, asked these prisoners from Mecca to teach the children of the Ansar. To teach the children of the Ansar. So now you have 10. And for the prisoners who can't afford to ransom themselves, you have 10 new youngsters who know how to read. Another 10. So education came for the prisoners. That's like, even though the fact of taking ransom was something that was the Prophet was scolded for, in fact. And we'll mention that when we get to that time, inshallah. But the Prophet did not know how to read, even though he was extremely smart, intelligent, wise. But it was something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made as a miracle to prove his prophethood and messengership. That he wasn't, and he doesn't, and some people might say, wait, some people might say what? What are they going to say? Some people are going to say, you know what, I'm going to follow the sunnah, I'm not going to learn how to read. I want to be like, I'm going to follow the sunnah. What if someone says that? What do you do? Right? Like, the Rahman goes, yeah. Well, you already know how to read. So, I'm going to follow the sunnah. I'm not going to learn how to read or write. Right? A young kid, you know, children, sometimes they want to be smart. Right? Or smart at it. Right? They'll say, I'll follow the sunnah. I don't want to learn how to read or write. And some people might, because of their laziness, they said, I'm following the sunnah. I don't want to learn how to read and write. Like, I don't know how to read and write. I'm following sunnah like to the T. Right. How do we, what do we say to those people? Well, yes, what do you say to them?
Iqra.
Iqra, yeah. Yeah, you say Iqra, yes. But what's the excuse? They still have a reason, excuse, right? What's the rebuttal against them? We say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not need to learn how to read and write anyways. Why? Because he is getting, why do you need to learn how to read and write? Because you need to learn. But the Messenger of Allah is receiving revelation, knowledge from the one who knows all. He doesn't need to go read the books of Aristotle or Socrates or anyone, any book. Allah, the one who knows all, is sending him information, knowledge directly to the Prophet ﷺ without learning to read or write. So we say, unless you're receiving revelation, which you can't, which you don't receive revelation, then we say, you read? Otherwise, you read. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Iqra to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says, وَمَا أَنَا بِقَارِيَ فَأَخَذَنِي فَغَطَّنِي حَتَّى بَلَغَ مِنِّي الْجَهَدِ. And so then he grabbed me again. And he squeezed me until I almost lost my breath. ثُمَّ أَرْسَلَنِي. Then he released me. Imagine how he released. You know, so when someone, it's like someone squeezing your neck so hard that you can't breathe. That you can't breathe. And then they release you. What are you feeling? Like tired, scared, like so many feelings. Right, and then you're just breathing, catching your breath, and he says, "Iqra," again. He says, "فَأَخَذَنِي ثَانِيَةً فَغَطَّنِي حَتَّى بَلَغَ مِنِّي الْجَهَنَّ." So he says, "Iqra," and ما أنا بقارئ. Like, I don't know how to read. I'm not a reciter. I can't recite. I can't read. And so he does it again. ثُمَّ أَرْسَلَنِي فَقَالَ إِقْرَأ, recite and read. فقلت ما أنا بقارية فأخذني فغطني ثالثة. And then he did it again a third time. He squeezed me. Then he released me and he said, اقرأ, recite. And he says, ما أنا بقارية. And finally, he says, اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. And that's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the first verses. And that's where it stopped. And the rest is revealed later in Surah Al-Alaq. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اقرأ, recite. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Recite in the name of your Lord who created. Recite in the name of your Lord who created. Recite بسم ربك الذي خلق. In the name of your Lord who created. What does that mean? This is the beginning, Iqra. It shows that the basis of our deen is learning. You want to enter Jannah, you have to learn. You have to seek knowledge. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. And you might say, well, okay, I learned how to read. Do I need to know how to write also? Yes. الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ. The one who taught with the pen. Read and write. Read and write. اِقْرَأْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ. And what was the first message? First message is you do so sincerely for the sake of Allah. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Allah. Because He is the one who created you. اِقْرَأْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ. So the first message is that Allah created you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you. But did the Arabs, didn't they already know that? وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ اقْرَأْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقَ اقْرَأْ وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمُ. Read in the name of your Lord, the most akram, most gracious, most noble. الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمُ, the one who taught with the pen. The one who taught with the pen. It shows what? اقرأ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ. بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ is what? Ibadah. Ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sincere in His worship. Because why? When people read, when people do things, what do? Some people, they say, you know what? When people do something, they do it for others. When they slaughter for others. And so that's why sometimes I hear sometimes people saying, especially like in the you know, like I know in the Cham community, we had a janazah today at the masjid. And sometimes I hear the elders, they're always saying, you know, they always say to each other, hey, we have to go pray the janazah prayer. You have to go pray janazah prayer. What about go? Because if you don't go, what if you die? They're not going to come to pray for you. Right? Do you hear people saying that? They say, no, if you die, they're going to come pray for you. So you have to go. They're not even thinking about doing it for the sake of Allah, the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're worried about, but what? Your reputation. You've been worried about your reputation. You're already dead. You're already dead. If you're going to be in the ground, that's the least thing you want to worry about right now. Right? You're worried about Allah. Whether Allah is pleased with you, not whether people are pleased with you or not.